here we are in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look briefly at verses 1 to 13. But let me set the scenario before we do that. This is an incredible time in the areas of Judea and around Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a buzz right now. Jerusalem Post, the press, is cranking out the newspaper because some very strange events have taken place. What has happened is a great entourage. Now, I know your Christmas cards show three wise men, but there's a great entourage of men, camels, gifts, coming from the east, from the area of Persia or Iran. And you all know about Iran today, and Iraq and that area. Well, these wise men were coming from that part of the world to bring worship and praise to the newborn king of the Jews. And it's a very interesting time. But the newspaper in Jerusalem, across the front page, says, "Wise men seeking king of the Jews." Now, that would have been just great news for everybody all the time. How great. The promised Messiah was coming. The commotion was going on already. The news of John the Baptist in Luke 1, verses 65 to 66, I believe, had leaked out. It says that all of the hill country of Judea were talking about, what on earth is this guy, John the Baptist, this son that was born to Zacharias and Elizabeth? What's going on? And they all marveled about what manner of child this would be. And no doubt, the news got out that before the Messiah was to come, there would be a great heralder. And that's exactly what John the Baptist was employed to do. And so, already, the hill country and all around about, they're very interested in what's going on. And now wise men appear. And it's got a lot of people puzzled. A lot of people are praising God. We know from Luke chapter 2 that there's a man by the name of Simeon, an old man, that the Holy Spirit had spoken to him and said, "You will not see death until you see God's anointed." And we remember from reading our Bibles that when Jesus was at the temple, the old man saw him and held him. And he said, "Now the Lord has shown me his salvation, and his servant, Simeon himself, can now depart in peace." And it's a wonderful thing, but Jerusalem and all of the surrounding areas, it's an incredible time. There's rumors flying, there's news, there's people elated, and there's people very concerned. And one of them, as we shall see, is a guy by the name of Herod, Herod the Great, and you've heard of him. What's really unfortunate about this, and I believe the Holy Spirit has absolutely engineered this in the construction of the Scriptures for our learning, and it is this. The Roman government had nicknamed, and he himself took it upon himself as well, Herod, King of the Jews. Isn't that interesting? King of the Jews. He was not a Jew by nationality. He was an Idumean, which means he was an Edomite. And to make things better with the Jewish people, he constructed things like the area of Caesarea. He made things to better the Jewish people so that he would have favor with them. But he was a tyrant. He murdered his children, not all, but many of them, because he was paranoid about losing the throne to his own family. He was possessive, he was jealous, and he was very, very fearful about losing his position, which he actually purchased, no doubt. When you know, somebody said, if you've got to grunt and groan to get it, you've got to grunt and groan to keep it. And this guy bought his position from the Roman government. And so here he is in all of his pomp and glory, and he hears rumors of the King of the Jews. And I think he kind of went to his mirror and he straightened up his tie. Well, they must be coming to see me. And that's not the case at all. They had come looking for Jesus. And so also, the Herod that we're talking about built the great temple in Jerusalem. And remember, it fell in 70 AD when Titus came and stormed it, just as Jesus had announced in Matthew 24. When his disciples took him outside and they said, "Look at the temple. Isn't it great, Jesus?" And Jesus said, "So what? Big deal. Not one of these stones will be left upon another." That's the great temple that Herod built in Jerusalem. So Herod tried to keep the kingdom together, almost like you try to keep maybe a spoiled kid from making too much noise in the theater or something. You keep pumping him with lollipops and stuff. And, you know, if he says, "Give me $1 million," you will give him that too, anything to keep him quiet. He tried to appease the people and gain favor. But there is nothing that could do that, because on the heels of Herod, yes, on the heels of the entire world and all of the previous people that had come, Jesus had been born. And so we pick it up in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem, in Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring word back to me that I may come and worship him. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they, the wise men, had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Interesting times, incredible events, all prophesied by God's prophets beforehand so that there could be no mistake at all. The interesting thing about this portion of Scripture, what we'll try to pull out instead of going verse by verse, we'll save that for Wednesday. What struck my heart is this, and this is home for me. God's calling me to certain things, and those things that he's calling me to do and to think and to be like take something called a decision. And I either decide to obey God or not to obey God. And what's incredible is God is revealing himself in the form of a child, a babe, an incredible revelation, not with pomp and glory, but through a Virgin Mary. And what you do, as I do, is I make a decision based upon the information at hand. Some of you may work in the technical field, where I work in the laboratories, and we're very careful. Before we do something, we first of all gather all the information we can, and then we have a real good idea on how things might go. And we begin cautiously to step out and to see what the data is that's coming back. And I want to suggest this to you, like it is where I work. We spent 8 years on a project, spent $3.5 million a year developing this thing, and we just got it out a couple months ago. But you know what? I learned something that is not only true in the real world, real I mean material, it's even more true in the physical, in the spiritual world, and it's this. The more long-term the decision, the commitment to see a return on something, the more long-term it is, the more catastrophic it could be. Are you with me? If you make a little decision concerning a little thing, and if you fail at it, it might be no big deal. But the longer, the more drawn out, the more serious, the more detrimental, or the greater the security. It all depends on how you build your house, how you make your decisions. Very, very important. When you take a trip, you look at a roadmap, especially if you're going into areas that are absolutely new to you. You look and see, well, we can go this route or we can go this way. And you make a decision based upon the information at hand. Billy Graham says in one of his publications that people make consciously, this is surprising to me, over 200 decisions a day. Boy, you are busy. Aren't we busy? 200 decisions a day, Billy Graham says, people make. Conscious decisions, not subconscious. So the greater the decision, the greater the blessing, or the greater the risk. And I like this little saying. People so often live like hell in this world, and they wonder why they can't get into heaven. Because their decisions are so short-term. And how many of you work with people, or maybe you yourself think sometimes, well, I can get by with this. God will forgive me, or God is a loving God, and he'll turn his back on this one. And it's a very serious thing to realize that God will hold us accountable for our decisions. To whom much is given, much will be required, the Bible says. Now that should have struck fear. The logic now is the same then. Herod calls for the scribes and the Pharisees, the people who know the Word of God, and he says to them, where does it say where the Messiah is to be born? And they didn't read it. They didn't even look it up. They said, right off their lips. It was hanging there. In Bethlehem, Judea. Right out it comes. And instead of Herod going, okay, he's here. I got to change my heart. I'm in a bad way. The warning came to him. The message came. He didn't doubt the scripture. You notice that? He didn't say, well, where does your scripture say he's coming from? He makes a very clear statement. Where is he coming from? From what town? From what area? He knows. If he doesn't know the Word of God personally, he's got access to these priests and to these men of God. And they themselves, perhaps we hope, some of them, like Nicodemus, gave his heart to the Lord. But in that rank are the core group that give Jesus his hardest time during his 33 years on earth. Jesus' hardest time on earth, the most difficult times that he experienced, were not from the sinners like us. We receive him. We love him. We come to him and we say, oh, Lord, forgive me. God, I love you. Jesus receives all the flack from the religious people, the people who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And it's a tragic thing, and things are no different today. Where you're at, or this morning, you can hear the gospel, and you can accept it or you can reject it, and you will do so based upon the database you have in your heart and in your mind. You will choose Christ or you will not choose Christ. Billy Graham says that he doesn't worry anymore when he goes to a crusade to preach or at any time he's called upon by God to present the word. He says, I don't give it a second thought anymore because I have learned over the years, and this is a wise thing for all of us to learn, and I need to learn this. Billy Graham says, if I'm faithful to giving out the word of God, decisions will be made. Some yes and some no, but decisions will always be made. Isn't that true? Where you live your life, and what you say and how you live your life, you will experience adversities based upon your decisions. We're going to see a little bit of those this morning. In 1 Kings, you don't have to turn there. In 1 Kings 18:21, you've heard me say this before. It's one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah stands in the early morning hours on top of Mount Carmel. There's about 850 prophets, 450 of Baal and 400 of another, and they're all on the other side, and all of Israel is there. And Elijah stands there. You know, what a man of God. He's my favorite Old Testament guy. And he stands there, and maybe there's a morning breeze, and he's hairy looking, and he's radical. He looks exactly like the kind of guy you throw out of church, right? Isn't that terrible? And he stands there, and as the sun rises, I think it comes up in the enemy's eyes, and he kind of squints. Is that Elijah? Yeah, it looks like, oh man, look at him. And he's standing all alone. And he says, listen to me, Israel. If God is God, serve him. And if Baal is God, then serve him. How long will you teeter between two opinions? What are you going to do? Elijah stands there, and he does what we see so many men of God stand, and like great evangelistic crusades. What are you going to do? You got to make a decision. Now's the time. Elijah says, what are you going to do? What are you going to do about your life? Are you going to serve God or not serve God? Now, when I heard this, and maybe you're doing that this morning, you cringe. Oh, man. You know, I love God, and I read the Bible, and I think he's wonderful, but I'm afraid that service might cost too much. I'm afraid of what God might call me to do. And that is an absolute lie from the enemy. You'll never have to be afraid of that if you know your God. He'll never call you to do something that is against your will and against your nature. And you read people like Jeremiah, who wept. Why did he weep? Why did God send Jeremiah to Israel? Because he had a heart for the people. God didn't send him to some other land. He sent him to the place where his heart was most effective. And I can stand here this morning, and I can have notes and scripture and memorization till it's flowing out of my ears. And if I don't talk to you from my heart, it's vain. You realize that? I can give you scripture, though God's word will not return void. There will be no power in it if it's strictly from my head. It's got to be from the heart. And that's why God sends his people at times to do his work who have his heart. So whatever you're doing in whatever area of your life that you want to serve God, say, Lord, I want to serve you. But God, more than that, make my heart a place where I can serve you wholeheartedly, undivided, not to the left and not to the right. Joshua 24:15 says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served who were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Joshua challenges the people to make a choice. And the wise men make a choice in this beautiful story. Not only do they choose to worship the Son of God, most commentators agree that they traveled 1 to 2 years to get to that place. That sounds like a long time. It is a long time. We know that they came from the area of the east, the area of Iran. Does it take 2 years to do that? I don't think so. But I'm not too up in my geology there. Geography. But I tell you what, the interesting thing is that they came searching. They're looking. And so in the town, in the city, in the gates of Jerusalem, there are hearts for God and hearts against God. And there are people in the church, hearts for him and hearts not for him. Maybe people come to church because they want to appease maybe the way they were brought up. It's good to go to church. And that's not right. And if you're here today, now's the time to change that. You can just turn in your heart right now and say, Lord, I need to worship you in spirit and in truth, not because I ought to do it. And whatever you're doing, it needs to be a heartfelt commitment to him for who he is. Herod, his heart's in a whole other place. Absolutely standing, stone-faced, diametrically opposed to the revelation of God. And the camp is divided. Let's look. In verse 2, it says, down at the bottom, they've come seeking him and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Divided. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather or labor with the Lord labors against the Lord, is what that means. I'll say it again. Whoever is not for me is against me. Whoever is not gathering is scattering. Very interesting thing Jesus said, because he leaves it out in the open, blatant for the world to see. You're either for him or against him. How many people, and how long I did this in my life, people would witness to me. And I think I'm okay. But you hear what Jesus says, and he makes a challenge. And he lays it out, you're the for me or against me. Well, I'm going to be neutral. You can't be neutral. I saw a poll this week. People were asked, how is George Bush handling the Middle East? Something like 70% agreed that he was doing a good job. 15 said, no, he's doing a bad job. And it says the rest, uncommitted. I like that. They didn't say undecided. They didn't say out to lunch. They said uncommitted. And I looked at that and went, boy. And you know how the Lord is. Yeah, God, look at those people. Look at that many percent uncommitted. And the Lord goes, swings that finger back. There's things in our lives that God is always calling us to deeper. Deeper. And the wonderful thing about our God is that he leads us to a place that may hurt at times, but it's always for our good. We're going to see that. In this life, as we make decisions, it brings things called adversity for one. Many things. But adversity is what we're going to look at this morning. Now listen. This is important. In John 15, verses 18 to 19, adversity will come from the non-believers, those who either claim to know God and do not, or those who blatantly do not know God. And they will say things like this to us. They'll hate us, they'll mock us, they may smile on our faces. You get this at work just like I do. They smile and they, how you doing? Fine, great. And you turn around and you can hear them just, and they let it come out, you know. But in John 15, 18 and 19, it says, if the world hates you, Jesus says, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Isn't that good? Now, nobody wants to be hated, but we're all going to be hated. You know that? It's good to be hated by the world and loved by God. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, starting at verse 11, it says this. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, that's the devil, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. Isn't that interesting? Do not marvel. Don't think it something strange. 1 Peter 5, 6. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Cast all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Do you ever worry about what people think about you? Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings, adversities, are experienced by your brotherhood or your brethren in the world. We're going to experience adversity from the world if we choose Jesus Christ. It's not going to be a rose-covered path. In Hebrews 12, I'll read it to you if you want to take notes. It's Hebrews 12, verses 3 to 11. It says, for consider him who endured such hostility, that's Jesus, from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, saying, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and whom he scourges, he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And what son is there whom the Lord chastens? But if you are without chastening or correction, you're none of his, it goes on to say. There's a difference. When the world shows adversity towards you, they're going to stone you. They're going to pick up stones to throw at you. When the Lord is dealing with you, he deals in loving kindness, gently. He deals with you. And there's a difference. We're not going to escape it, you guys. We are not going to escape adversity in this world. You're going to get it. You can sit here today and you can say, I'm going to be neutral. And I'm not asking you to come here Sundays and Wednesdays. I'm not asking you to come back. I'm not asking you at this moment to accept Jesus. It's your choice. I'm not asking you, if you know the Lord, to make a certain change that God is calling you to do. I'm not going to ask you that. It's a decision you have to make in your heart. But know this, if you choose to reject him or not, you're going to receive adversity in this life. Some of you may get it from your family. Some of you may get it from loved ones. Some of you may get it from your boss, a spouse. It has nothing to do if you're a Christian or not. Maybe it does. But it has nothing to do with that you are going to get hatred and adversity in this life. So how much more better is it if you're in Christ? Because the hope is that when God deals with you, he deals with you in love. The world does not. The world loves its own. And Jesus says, you are not of this world. So where are you tonight or today? I'm used to talking in Monday mornings. We've got to make a decision. This comes to me. This is my heart. I'm sharing to you from my heart. I've got to decide to do certain things in my life. And it's heavy stuff. It's not simple. It's not easy to do. There's things that God is looking into my heart and into your heart, and he's saying, this is what I need now. I need this. And God is so incredible. He goes like this, little tap. And the world comes in and broadsides you and knocks you over. Jesus calls, and he stretches out his arms to us. In Psalm 119, verses 65 to 71. Psalm 119. It says this. You have dealt well with your servant. O Lord, according to your word, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Now listen, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good, and you do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, the hatred from the non-believers. But I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease. Well, that's gross. But I delight in your law. It is good for me that I... Listen to what he's saying. It was good for me that I had been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You see the contrast? The world will stone you. Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, preached the message, and he was stoned to death. That's negative church growth, if there ever was any. But through that incredible martyr of Stephen, Paul the Apostle came to know Jesus. What a radical man of God he turned out to be. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve's rebellion against God. Did God love them? Of course he did. Did God love them any less after the fall? No, he did not. His love's unconditional. So why did God deal so harshly? God is holy, he's just, he demands righteousness, yet Adam and Eve blew it. And it was a loving, broken-hearted father that said, Adam, where are you? And I heard it this week on a program I was listening to. It wasn't, where are you? God kind of walking down the garden going, where are you guys? This commentator said, Adam, where are you spiritually? What on earth did you do? And God's heart broke. And he loved them so much, he set the angel there with the sword at the tree of life forever and ever. If you eat of it, you would never die. And to keep them from eating of that tree in their sinful state, they would live forever in sin. God shielded them from the tree of life. And so through Adam and Eve and their descendant would come the Messiah. Because of love. God dealt harshly with them because of love. Hebrews 12 that we just looked at says God loves us, so he spanks us. No child. The Bible says a child left to himself would bring reproach to his mother, to his father. God deals with us. Maybe this morning you're saying, you know, I feel so far from God. What on earth is going on? You need to look back over your life this week and see what's the reason for it. There's a reason. Have you been quenched for some reason? God deals with you. He withdraws his, not his presence, but the reality of his nearness from you to get you to think, to get you to cry out and remember. God doesn't move anywhere. We're the ones who move. And so it's very important. Israel in the Old Testament was given over to slavery for some 400 years because of rebellion against God. Why? Because he hated them? He did not hate them. He hated their sin. He hated their false living, but he loved them, and so he sent to them judgment. And how you receive this morning makes all the difference in the world. You may say, well, God's a mean God. I don't like him. He treats me like that. I don't want anything to do with him. Well, before you make any radical decisions, you need to think first, where are you going to? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Peter said, you alone have the words of eternal life. God will deal with you harshly because he loves you. And there's a wonderful hope as God deals with us. We'll get to that. Let's go back to Matthew. Look at verse 11. And when they, the wise men, you know, it's neat. They're called wise men, wise guys. They're seeking the Lord to worship him. That makes them wise guys too, I think. I think that's pretty slick. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They chose to bow their hearts to God. God, there, the young child, they bowed. There's a bumper sticker that says, bow or burn. It's kind of coarse. Have you ever seen it? Remember our studies in Daniel? When Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, it was either bow or burn. And they said, man, we're not going to bow to you. Nebuchadnezzar. Our God is able to deliver us. But we got news for you, Neb. If he doesn't deliver us, we're still going into that fiery furnace because we love him. And we'll be with him. What a hope. When God chastens you, you have a hope. If you're outside of Jesus this morning and the world's buffeting you, and your spouse or your home or work, whatever's going on, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, you are in the world without hope. But we have him. We have him in our hearts. And as the world deals with us, we can back off. And I don't know about you, but my mind defaults to 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, and 18. It says, pray always. And I'm asking God always to help me on that one. Pray always. Give thanks. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I forgot it. Can you believe that? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. In everything. In my flat tire? In everything. I don't know why on Friday I was heading home. Because of the events of the week, I was really behind in my study time. I never did catch up. The series of events that were taking place just had me going. And I'm coming up Rose Drive, almost to the place we were at before. Remember that? Same intersection. And the hill starts to go up, and my car just starts cutting out. And for my car, that's nothing new. And it stops. And I know now to immediately turn the ignition off, because it's a Volkswagen. There could be gas going anywhere. You know, Volkswagens are prone for that. And I pull over, and the fuel line had just come right off and was just dumping fuel all over the distributor of all things, where all the electricity's at. And I prayed. I immediately opened the lid, and I said, thank you, God, that there's no fire. I praise you for that. And so I got my tools out and began to fix it, you know. And it delayed me about 15 minutes. And I didn't know why. I had no idea why. But I did. I'm not really excited about this. I didn't get upset. I said, Lord, there's a reason for this, and it's going to be cool. And I thought of 1 Thessalonians 5:18, so I wrote in my notes. But as I went on my way, I noticed by the time, because the traffic, I finally got to the canyon, there was an accident in the canyon. There was glass and debris and stuff. And you know, I just stopped for a moment. Lord, could that have been me? Could you have had an angel pull that fuel line off? You may think, oh gosh, this guy would write children's stories. Too many things in my life have happened that way. I can't, maybe I should write children's stories. It's absolutely true. And it's so wonderful. I really get a kick in this, and looking back and seeing how God was working even when I thought he was not. It's a wonderful thing to realize. The moral of this incredible event is this. You have a choice to be in whatever camp you desire to be. I take great thought in knowing that before I loved God, he loved me first. And as I go to Ephesians chapter 1, I realize that before the foundations of the world were ever laid, Genesis 1:1, God knew me. And he called me, and the Bible says he saved me before I was ever born. And when I came along, God wanted to see what my decision... Actually, God already knew what my decision was going to be. But in eternity, in God's mind, he saw the start from the end, and he knew the decisions people would make towards him. God does not send people to hell and people to heaven. It's a choice. And so because of that, there's things in our lives. When the king comes and we're to give him worship and adoration and praise, what do? Because of insecurity, we close the doors, we inquire, we take counsel from people who are perverted. The scribes and the Pharisees, who had all the head knowledge of the Word of God. Boy, they could talk. Flowery things and beautiful robes. And they could stand there and not one bit of it was coming from their heart. It had become so mechanical and dry. And then there are those, and we'll get into this on Wednesday, there's a reason why these magi, these wise men came. As they come, and as they set their face to find this child, can you imagine as they're going? I think they had a couple of praise albums on the camel. Maybe they had some speakers up there. They're just praising the Lord. They're going to find the Messiah. And I just love that. And as they're heading there, every time they get closer, the sun comes up, the sun goes down. We're closer. You know we're closer now than we were yesterday? You know we're closer to seeing him than ever before? And today, the sun is coming back. In Psalm 2, we read where it says, "Kiss the sun, lest he be angry with you." Now's the time in our hearts. I don't want this to be a 100% evangelistic message if that's what it's sounding like to you. I'm talking to the believer and the non-believer. In our hearts and our wills, those of you who know him, he's calling us to a deeper walk. For those of you who are not sure, he's calling you now today to make that choice. And it's a wonderful choice to make. But the bottom line is this. Where's your worship directed? Herod says, excuse me, can you guys go out and find the sun? And I'll come to worship him too. He's a liar. Bold-faced lie. I can be religious too. I'll bow and worship him. He would worship Jesus the same way he worshiped his family. By cutting their heads off. That's exactly what he did. And anyone who stood against him because of pride, because of jealousy, because of insecurities, he killed anyone who got near, who threatened his kingdom. And where are we today? When you hear of a work going on, when you see someone promoted, when you should have got it, do you say, "Lord, I know you're in control"? Yes, God, I'm disappointed. God, help me not to be disappointed. Help me to realize, God, that you're in control of my life. I know I should have got that promotion, but God, you know best. Father knows best. What about a ministry? Do you see a ministry that's this way or that? Gee, I really wanted to have that one. And God promotes somebody else in that? Psalm 75 says, or Proverbs 75 says, that promotion comes from the Lord. And you get discouraged and you get bummed, and if you don't deal with it quickly, your heart begins to get polluted and it begins to see, and you kind of get upset. And the next time you see that person, go, "Hi, how are you?" You know? "Oh, praise the Lord." You know? And it makes you sick every time you see him. And you hear a name that sounds like their name, and you go, "Oh, great." You know, we're all like that. It's, you know, we have to make a choice. The wise men came seeking him. Herod said, "Yeah, I'll seek him. I'll seek him, and I'll cut his head off." Because what transpired, as we'll see on Wednesday night, is that this jealous, wicked man left to himself slew everyone from 2 years age, 2 years of old down, the boys, killed them all because of jealousy and hatred. And Jesus says, if you look at somebody and you hate them, you've killed them. I want to end with this. I want you to close your eyes. We're not going to get Pentecostal here. I want you to close your eyes as I read this to you, and we are done. If your world is filled with adversity, and if it's not, something's probably wrong. But I want you to listen to this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's us. It is God who justifies us. Who is he who condemns us? It's Christ who died for us, and therefore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? For it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long and are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demonic powers, nor things present, nor things that are coming, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we praise you this morning. We ask you, God, in Jesus' name, Lord, that we would be people that are singled out of this world to give our hearts to you wholly. Lord, that we would worship you. And God, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, if there are any here this morning that feel the tug, Lord God, to recommit their lives to you, they're believers, and yet, Lord, they've been kind of walking the fence. Lord, I ask you to touch them. And if they feel your very moving on your heart, on their hearts, God, I pray that they respond. If there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus and you do not have the hope of heaven if you should die, we ask you, we actually point you to the cross and ask you to receive Jesus. And for those of us, Lord God, who are struggling, all of us, with a deeper walk with you, we ask you to bring us along, Father, and complete the work that you've begun in us. In Jesus' name, amen.